Blessed Lord, we know that you are God and there are no others. We know that you are truth. We know you have revealed your truth to us, that you have given us everything you want us to know at the present time, everything necessary for life and godliness by the magnificent promises that are found in your word. As we start this new section today, dear Lord, will you open our eyes and ears and heart and mind and understanding, that we have a better understanding of you and who you are, and may you be honored and glorified in what we do today. And we do it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to be in Revelation 19 by means of Psalm 2 as our introductory to get there. Psalm 2 is familiar to many of you by this time. It's going to play an important part in setting the table for where we are headed in the book of Revelation. Psalm 2, again, very, very familiar verses, especially at opening verses. Now, why are the nations, why are the Gentiles, Psalm 2:1, why are the Gentiles in an uproar, the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, the Lord his Messiah, the Lord and his Christ. And here collectively is what they want to do. Let us tear their fetters apart. Of course, the there is the Lord and his Messiah. Let's tear their fetters apart. Let's cast their cords away from us. We have seen many, many elements of that already taking place in our lifetime, already taking place in the last 5 or 10 years. Any kind of fetters, any kind of restraint in lifestyle, this is a purposeful attempt to remove it from their being, to cast it aside and out of the way. It is bad now. It will get much, much worse in the tribulation period. But we see this happening. Other verses we've gone to in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, praise God for the blessed restrainer restraining. It never will be as bad as it will be in the tribulation as long as the blessed restrainer restrains. Now here's God's response. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. This next part, verse 5. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. If you have been with us or been with us by means of downloads as we have gone through the book of Revelation, this is what we have seen. We have seen God, the Lord Jesus Christ, God, pour out divine wrath judgments on the people in segmented doses. So he who sits in the heavens laughs, he scoffs at them. Does this in chapter 6 through 18 of the book of Revelation. Here's what he says, Psalm 2, verse 6. But as for me, I have installed, kind of looking at this, a proleptic sense as a statement before it occurs. But look, he has installed. It is my king. It is my Messiah. This is mine. Whether the world receives him or not, they are ultimately going to receive him. The Lord says, as for me, I have installed my king. And look what else he calls it. This is my holy mountain. This is a reference to Jerusalem. This is a reference to the Messiah reigning. Just for the record, Revelation 19 is where this starts. Revelation 20 is where this continues. Revelation 19 is going to be the return of the king. Revelation 20 and onward will be the reign of the king. And here is in a Trinitarian conversation, I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations, verse 8, as your inheritance. The nations that originally in the psalm are in an uproar. The nations that want to tear their fetters apart. God says to the Messiah, I am going to give you the nations as your inheritance. And how far does it go on our earth? Last part of verse 8, the very ends of the earth is your possession. Noting the strength aspect involved with this, you shall rule them. You shall break them with a rod of iron and shatter them like, we'll put it this way, pottery. Like taking an iron rod into a potter's shop, having that authority to do so. Now, from Psalm 2, verse 10, to the first part of verse 12, comes a warning and admonition. Now, therefore, O king, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, second member of the Godhead, lest he become angry and you perish in the way. And then this last part of this part in verse 12, for his wrath may soon be kindled. We have seen that frequently in the book of Revelation from chapter 6 through chapter 18. We have seen the wrath of God being poured out in measured doses. When he returns in Revelation 19, he will return in wrath. When he sends his people to hell in Revelation 20, they will enter into the eternal wrath of God. So here's the warning, here's the admonition to the kings and anybody else. Watch out, lest he become angry and you perish in the way. And then this wonderful all-inclusive in verse 12 with this. How blessed are, it does not say all Jews, how blessed are all who take refuge in him. If you are saved, that verse is the verse that you can take to your heart. That verse is true for you. How blessed are all who take refuge in him, whether they're Old Testament saints, whether they are New Testament saints. And so with this, how blessed, the blessed part's going to start unfolding in Revelation chapter 19. Since we're there, look how Psalm 1 starts. How blessed. In Psalm 2:12, it was how blessed are all who take refuge in him. But here's the blessedness that we have seen. It's going to tie in with Revelation. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. In some cases with this, it has a man, it's actually addressing a man. Sometimes a man is just generic for a person. So you could put it this way. How blessed is the one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the paths of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers. You could put it this way. How blessed are those that aren't among those of Psalm 2, 1 through 3. Who tear apart their fetters, who cast away their cords. How blessed is the man or the one that does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in the season, his leaf does not wither, and with whatever he does, he prospers. Not prosperity gospel, but ultimately before God, whatever he does, he prospers. Two categories and two categories only. How blessed are, look at the switch, how cursed are, verse 4. How cursed, the wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand, and look how it's worded. The wicked will not stand in the judgment. Not just a judgment in general, but the ultimate judgment by God. The wicked are not going to stand before him. Nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now we're going to see this very clearly in Revelation chapter 19, leading into Revelation chapter 20. We are going to find the blessedness of the ones who are there, and we're also going to find the cursing. God has some more judgments. Jesus has a few more judgments to do. We're going to work our way over to Revelation 19. We're going to start in Revelation chapter 1 and just note a few things as we head over. Most people, if they're saved, they love when we come to Revelation chapter 19 because God starts telling in very clear details, here are promised blessings. Here are promised blessings to you. And so we will get there. This would probably make the dooms want to stay at least 2 years in Castaic just to see the blessings that God has. We've already got up to the end of the wrath of God judgments in chapter 18, so you do not want to leave. When we come to the goodies of Revelation, starting in Revelation 19, with this. If you wanted the simplest way to divide the book of Revelation, and I know we have a sense, we use the Revelation 1:19, write what you saw, the things which are, chapters 2 and 3, and the things which must take place after this. If you wanted just a simplest method possible for dividing the book of Revelation, would be chapters 1 through 18, and then chapters 19 through 22. Chapters 1 through 18 before the return of the Lord. Chapter 19 is the opening process of the Lord Jesus Christ returning to earth. So just the simplest part. And what he does with this, we will see it over and over. We're going to look for two words that are going to show up repeatedly. Reward. Does that make your ears perk up? Reward. And reign. Not R-A-I-N, reign. Reigning in the sense of kingship, queenship, so to speak. And so just to note a few of these, look how similar in Revelation 1, 1 through 3, how similar this is to what's already been promised about the blessedness of all who take refuge in him and the blessedness of those who meditate on his law day and night, so his word day and night, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his bondservants. The things which must shortly take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who bore witness to the word of God, to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. This blessed is a different word because it's Greek instead of Hebrew, but the exact same concept of Psalm 2:12, how blessed are all who take refuge in him. It is the same concept of Psalm 1, how blessed is the one who meditates on God's word day and night, takes God's word to their heart, so to speak. So blessed, chapter 1, verse 3, is the one who reads. And those who hear the words of the prophecy all the way up to chapter 22, but also with this, paying careful attention, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. In the overcomer promises, we're just going to point these out. Every one of the overcomer promises in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, if you're saved, every one of the overcomer promises is true for you. And if you're saved, every one of the overcomer promises presently, when we read this, every one of them has a present tense. When we come to Revelation 19, and a little bit in Revelation 20, when we come to Revelation 19, there will be no more present tenses for the overcomer promises for the church. And so we're going to see this. For instance, some of these we won't even understand until we go home to be with the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 7 in an overcomer promise. He has an ear. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God, to the martyrdom church at Smyrna in verse 11 of chapter 2. He who has an ear to hear. Again, note the future tenses. Hear what the Spirit says to him. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Pergamum, chapter 2, verse 17, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give, Jesus says, some of the hidden manna. We will see the fullness of what that means when we are in heaven. I will give him a white stone, and a new name written on the stone which no one knows but he who receives it. So starting in Revelation 19, those promises are going to be present tense and eternal possessions for the New Testament church. At the church at Thyatira, which was a little bit good but mostly bad, Jesus says, starting in verse 24, but I say to you, to the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them. Last part of chapter 2, verse 24, I place no other burden on you. But here's an admonition to them, here's an admonition to us. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. Here comes the overcomer promises. Incredible. Jesus takes the promise that God the Father gave to him in Psalm 2, and he gives it to the overcomer. Verse 26, he who overcomes and who keeps my deeds until until the end. To him I will give authority over the nations, quoting out of Psalm 2. He shall rule them with a rod of iron as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces. It's also received authority from my Father. Starts in Revelation 19, continues into Revelation 20, and ultimately contends throughout eternity in Revelation 21 and 22. Last part he says, as I've also received authority from my Father, Jesus also promises this, I'll give him the morning star. Part of the overcomer promises, more explanation by God when that is true for you if you're saved before him. Few more overcomer promises. He who overcomes, chapter 3, verse 5, the dead church at Sardis. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, not clothe themselves, but a passive voice used there. Be clothed in white garments. God says, Jesus says, I will not erase his name from the book of life. Here's one of the overcomer promises. There'll be a present tense for us. I will, Jesus says, confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Part of the overcoming promises that Jesus has is, I am going to confess you before God the Father and before the holy angels. This is a wonderful introduction. This is something that we have to wait until we go home to be with the Lord. The good church at Philadelphia, the overcoming promises, has something else. This church, among other things, last part of verse 8, you have kept my word and have not denied my name. We saw this promise in Revelation 3:10 to this faithful church or to faithful Christians who live up to the present time. Whenever the tribulation starts, Jesus promises, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, all the things that come to walking with Jesus, all the hassles that come with walking with Jesus, all the things that come when you deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him, all the things that God allows into your life, that is part of, quote, my perseverance. That is part of what walking the Christian walk is. But since you have kept the word of my perseverance, intentional pun on this in the repetition, Jesus says, I also will keep you from that testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. And that was in Revelation 6 through 18. And the blessed part about this, if you have gone through this with us, we have not seen a smidgen of the church since Revelation chapter 3. Because Jesus promises to the ones who keep his word, I am going to keep you out, not just of the events, I'm going to keep you out of that hour of testing, that tribulation that is about to come upon those who dwell upon the earth. The overcomer promises, verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He will not go out from it anymore. I'll write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. The New Jerusalem, Revelation 21 and 22, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God in a new name. So in Revelation 19, no more future tenses. From Revelation 19 onward. Now some of these, again, we have to wait till Revelation 21 and 22 for the new Jerusalem. The last overcomer promise is the most extensive one in there. Verse 21, he who overcomes, I will, future tense, grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Utterly, utterly jaw-dropping promise. Now, that's something that we currently do not have actively functioning in our lives. This is a promise to the overcomer whenever the overcomer goes to be with the Lord, and also whenever the Lord returns to reign. We are not, well, we do not, as contrary to cartoons, movies, anything else, you do not become an angel when you die. If you are saved, you do not become an angel. You don't flutter, and you do not hover over somebody else. We become angels. I mean, Paul told the Corinthians, of all things, if ever there was a time for a unity cuss, a group cuss by the angels, the Corinthian church of all churches, Paul said, do you not know you will judge angels? That's going to be part of, I don't know how we're going to do that. God's going to give us a holy nature, get rid of all our sins, so we'll do a good job in judging this. We don't become angels. We become heirs. We become children. We bypass the angels who have never sinned. That's what gets to me. Sin upon sin upon sin, bypassed. And so with this, whoever overcomes, Jesus says, and what else could he promise beyond this? To sit with him on his throne and to rule. And so working our way over to chapter 19 briefly, chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, from a vantage point of heaven, they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and did purchase for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." And then he says in verse 10, "For you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God," and here we go, "and they will reign upon the earth." Not a present tense, they are reigning now. This is a future tense, and this is the future tense on earth. This starts, the process starts in Revelation chapter 19, and the actual reigning kicks in Revelation chapter 20. In chapter 11, just a few verses as we work our way over. Chapter 11, verse 15. This would be the seventh trumpet sounding. So chapter 11, verse 15, "And the seventh angel sounded. And there rose loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Messiah.'" Look at this promise. "And he will reign forever and ever." Whenever Jesus comes back to reign, it is going to be an ever and ever forever reign. No one else is going to usurp the place. Everybody else will be in subjection to him. Verse 16, "And the 24 elders in this vision who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who is and was.'" Because, now from this vantage point, they're looking to Revelation 19 and 20. "Because," in verse 17, "you have taken your great power and you have begun to reign." Now remember, in Overcomer promises, when he reigns, we are going to reign with him. And so this is a good thing. Look at verse 18. "The nations were enraged," Psalm 2, 1 through 3. "The nations were enraged, and your wrath came," Revelation 6 through 18. Also, the return, he returns in wrath. And also 20, "The nations were enraged, and your wrath came," looking ahead to this. "And the time for the dead to be judged," Revelation 20. "And the time to give their reward to your bondservants," Revelation 19, a little bit in Revelation 20. We'll see that as we go through there. So here's a reward again to your bondservants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to those who fear your name. Remember in Psalm 2:12, the last part with this, "How blessed are all who take refuge in him. How blessed are all who fear his word. How blessed are him who reads, hears, takes to heart the words of the book of Revelation and the rest of the Bible for that matter. And so those who fear your name, the small and the great." One more before we go to chapter 19. All the way to the end. Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. "Behold." Whenever there's a "behold," should be an exclamation point. Just like the word "achoo" for a sneeze. You never put a period. There's never a mild "achoo." Now some are more echo sounding from the volume, my dad's included. Whenever there is a "behold," biblically, there is an exclamation point with this, built into it anyway. "Behold," mark this, "behold," pay attention, "behold," this is important. So what's important? "I am coming quickly," and look what he says, "and my reward is with me, to render to every man," to render to everyone, "according to what he has done." So we will see that starting in Revelation chapter 19. In fact, I'm over there now. You're welcome to follow along. But in Revelation chapter 19, this is where God reveals a large aspect of rewards. And this is where God, and they're going to go hand in hand. The rewards and the reigning are going to go hand in hand. They are not going to be interchangeable parts. There are other rewards that we have that we'll get that aren't tying in with reigning. You can read in John 17 in this wonderful prayer that Jesus has. He prays that the joy that the God the Father and God the Son have. He prays that joy for those who go home to be those he has redeemed. Now we have smidgens of it here. If you're filled with the Spirit, the joy of the Holy Spirit is an aspect of that. But it's always compartmentalized, it's always with our sin and our weakness. When we go home to be in heaven. Now for me personally, that would be enough if I did nothing else. But to be in the midst with the love that the Trinity has for each other, God says, whoop, I'm going to bring you in with the joy that the Trinity has. This is what I prayed for, Jesus says. And he also prays that, among other things, that we would behold his glory. Hasn't happened yet. Operative word, yet. Is going to happen. Hasn't happened yet. So there are aspects of the reward that is given to us that doesn't involve reigning. Although reigning is going to be a big part of the reward. It is going to be interwoven with this. So look where we are at chapter 19, verse 1. After these things, after what things? Broadly speaking, chapter 1, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ in judgment mode, John falls to the dead man. After these things of the churches of chapters 2 and 3. After these things of John being called to heaven in chapter 4, for God the Father to have a scroll in his hand, for God the Son to take the scroll, start to break the seals. After all the judgments, after the Antichrist, after Satan has risen to the power level that God will permit Satan to go to, after the wrath of God judgments, including the 100-pound hailstones that he has already put in his reservoir for the day of judgment. But if you wanted just the immediate context, look how chapter 19 starts. After these things, look how chapter 18 starts. After these things. If you wanted the immediate context for what I think the after these things tie in with everything in the book of Revelation. But in chapter 17, it is God's judgment on Babylon, the great whore. And in chapter 18, it is God's judgment on economic Babylon. Now, the preterist position, which is, in all due respect, nuts. The preterist position that all of this happened in the first century. And the only thing that's left is Jesus' return. Beloved, you have not had the wrath of God poured out. You have not had a third of the fresh streams taken away. You haven't had the demons out of the abyss. You hadn't had all this stuff. You hadn't had the required mark of the beast and on it goes with this. Now, where we are biblically with this in chapter 18, it is now, we'll put it this way. Now, after these things, everything is set up, Jesus returns in chapter 19. Praise God, praise God, praise God. We have not seen the end of the story in the book of Revelation as it relates to the tribulation. We have not seen the end of the story with Satan and Antichrist. We have not seen the end of the story with the martyrs calling out, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging us? Chapter 19, he starts his judgment. Doesn't really connect to that part till chapter 20. But chapter 19 is the starting place with this. Now, I want you to mark this for those who mark your Bible. Chapter 19 starts out, there are four hallelujahs that are there. It could just go to the return of the Lord if he wanted to go to the return of the Lord. Hallel. Praise. Whenever you hear the Hallel Psalms, Psalm 113 through 118, the praise psalm. Hallel, Yahweh, you drop the way part of Yah, using a German pronunciation for the J-A-H sound. Connecting vowel, Hallel, praise, connecting vowel. Instead of saying Hallel, Yahweh, Hallel, Lu, Yah part of Yahweh. When people say, Hallelujah, Hallelujah, the fried chicken showed off. I can understand that. But when people say Hallelujah, they are saying, whether they know it or not, praise the Lord. In capital letters on the Lord part, praise Yahweh. Now, we understand God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and they all interact and work together. But when people say praise the Lord, they have no idea the significance of what it is that they're saying. Most people do not. Christians who believe in God's word and a hallelujah is there. Now, we're just going to note the four of these, but this is what, we'll put it this way. After everything that God has done and been true to his word up through chapter 18, we'll come back to this. The first one occurs, Revelation 19, verse 1, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our Lord. The second one, verse 3, just to mark this, hallelujah. There's always an exclamation point behind that as well. Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. Just to note this in verse 4, in the vision, the 24 elders, the four living creatures fall down and worship God who sits on the throne saying amen. Hallelujah. And then the last one, the fourth one, last part of verse 6, hallelujah. For the Lord, our God, the Almighty reigns. Preview of coming attractions. And when he comes back, he has come back to either reward or to render incredible judgment against those who stand against him. So here we are, chapter 19, verse 1. Let's take a look at the first hallelujah. This is what we can do basically as an introduction to the four hallelujahs. And I think you'll see that this is going to be way to go, God, rich material. After these things, and don't feel bad if you've had a hard time coming up through Revelation chapter 18. My wife is so glad we're out of chapter 18. I understand that. I understand that. But in the same way with this, you got to know, after these things, after what things? After what God has laid out in the book of Revelation. Now we get to the goodies starting in chapter 19. Hallelujah, look what happens with us. After these things, I heard, as it were, a loud voice, a great multitude. And this is important to note in verse 1. This vantage point is in heaven, not on earth. In chapter 17, the harlot was on earth in the plain of Shinar and rebuilt Babylon whenever that comes about. Chapter 18, it was pretty much economic Babylon from a world's perspective, a little bit of angelic perspective, fallen is Babylon. But chapter 19, you're back in the throne room of God. Chapter 19, you're away from this sin-sick world. You're away from the Antichrist reigning. Hold your nose. You're away from Satan being worshipped. Goes up to chapter 19. After these things, I heard, as it were, a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven. And that great multitude is going to include the church that will have been raptured before this. And here's what they do. Here's what they say. Hallel, praise, connecting vowel, you, Yah out of Yahweh, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Yahweh is often used as the covenant-keeping name of the Lord. Hallelujah. So what are they doing a hallelujah for? Three parts with us. Salvation. Salvation is not just the forgiveness of sin, the turning into a new creature, being redeemed. All these things are utterly important. Utterly important. And you do not pass, go, so to speak, monopoly-wise. You do not start in the middle. the utter need for salvation. If you know, if you've been here, we have talked about this over and over and over. But salvation is not just the forgiveness of sin. The completion of salvation is everything that is necessary for Scripture to be fulfilled, everything necessary for evil to be judged, whether those are the evil people on the earth in chapter 19 who are alive and Jesus returns, whether that's Satan and the demons, whether that's the lost people in Revelation 20 with the great white throne judgment. So for us, salvation, we put it this way. We have those who have been with us. When you go to the sixth chapter of Revelation, and if you haven't been with us, if you just want to read that chapter, there are people who will be martyred in the tribulation. They are spirits. They're under the throne. They want to know how long, O Lord, holy and true, how long before you avenge our deaths? Part of the salvation is the completion of that particular prayer. Part of the salvation is everything that is needed to take evil out and to put the Messiah reigning forever. So hallelujah, salvation, glory. Boy, we could camp out here if you have been with us, or you can go to the downloads if you like. First time Jesus teaches on the glory of the Lord, he does so in Matthew 16. He has just told of his death. He talks about the cause of discipleship. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. In chapter 16 at the end, and the correlating chapters in Mark and Luke, for the first time Jesus teaches on the glory of God. The first time that he does this, he does so with his coming. That he's going to return in his glory and with his angels with him. It's going to happen. Chapter 19, that's what's going to happen as it goes through. We'll see it unfold. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Now, what we will get to see is the power unleashed. And the power is going to be Jesus against anything else that is opposed to him. And whether that is Satan, whether that's demons, whether that's Antichrist, false prophet, whether those had the mark of the beast, we're going to see the power of Jesus unleashed. Hallelujah, salvation in its fullest sense, glory, his return, and power belong to our Lord. Now here's the first part of the hallelujah reason that's there. Because his judgments are true and righteous. Now, in your Bible, is that first part of Revelation 19, verse 2, is that capitalized? Mine is. All right, that's an Old Testament quote. That's an Old Testament reference. Some of the best studies I have ever had in my life is just doing a simple follow-through of God, who had the entire Old Testament open to him. Why would he pick this particular verse? This, by the way, is from Psalm 19, verse 9. But of all the chapters that God could have chosen to announce Jesus' return, asking in a childlike way, not in a critical scholar's vein, but asking in a why would God choose Psalm 19 to be the first part of the announcement of the first hallelujah that precedes the Messiah? Glad you asked. Take a peek. I'll raise you. Revelation. Found the first. Revelation 19, going over to Psalm 19. This one's worth a look, beloved, or if you get a chance, make sure that you go home. These are going to have verses that are familiar to many of you. Very appropriate in Psalm 19. The heavens are declaring, the heavens are telling of the glory of God. And their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Psalm 19, verse 1 talks about the glory of God. Revelation 19 talks about his glory somewhat, just a very compact statement. You're probably familiar with this last verse of the psalm. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is what the Holy Spirit chose as a verse to quote from Psalm 19. that is going to introduce the Messiah as he returns. So the fourfold hallelujahs in Revelation 19 is what God sets forth before Jesus returns to earth. Psalm 19, just briefly with us, this is a short psalm. In verses 1 through 6, it is the work of God. It is called also natural revelation. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, just very, very briefly, 200 billion stars, give or take. I know we've done this before. Some of you perhaps weren't here. God took Abram out in Genesis 15 and said, count the stars if you are able to count them. And you could add, God said, ha ha, 200 billion stars. NASA estimates with us in our solar system, in our galaxy. They can't count the number of stars that we have, 200 billion stars. They guess 200 billion galaxies, each containing, give or take, 200 billion stars. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. What do you think? Absolutely. And this is important. It is not that the heavens contain the glory of God. The glory of God contains the heavens. I hit a point where my mind cannot go beyond this. This is the psalm that the Holy Spirit wanted for Revelation 9. We'll see it in just a minute. So in verses 1 through 6 of Psalm 19, the works of God, the general revelation that he gives, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, then their expanse is declaring the work of his hands, day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech when you look up at the heavens. They're not talking to us, nor are their word. Their voice is not heard. But for the natural revelation, and he uses this illustration of the sun going across the sky and the sun coming out of his tent, so to speak, using, you know, this is not allegorical text, but using an illustration for this. Here's what the sun does. Verse 4, their line has gone out through all the earth. Their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, using a figure of speech, so to speak, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run its course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end. And there's nothing hidden from its heat. Now, there's nothing that will stop the sun from doing what the sun does, except for the creator of the sun. And whether that's a temporary time that he needs in the book of Joshua, when there is a battle where he wants a certain amount of time, or whether that's in the book of Tribulation, sorry, book of Revelation, maybe the book of Tribulation for some of you, book of Revelation with this, when he starts taking back part of his sun. He's the strong one. He's the creator. Nobody else. Not me, the Antichrist. It's not an Antichrist sun. It's not an Antichrist moon. And so in this natural revelation shows God, shows him powerful, shows him strong. But then in verses 7 through 14, instead of the works of God, now you have the word of God. And this is special revelation. And look what special revelation is able to do. There are six couplets with this. Verse 7, the law of the Lord. Again, no more general revelation. This is very special, very specific revelation. And it's going to have a response, or this is what it does. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. What does it do? It restores the soul. That's if someone reads, someone heeds, someone believes what is there. The special written revelation word of God has the power, has the capacity to restore the soul. Not as a given for everybody on earth, but it has this capacity. All of us could say in some way, if you're saved, all of us could say that this is true of us. But you had to know what the word said. You had to know what God's promises were. So the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. Second part, the testimony of the Lord is sure. And look what he does with this. Making wise the simple, making wise the naive. Proverbs uses this throughout, especially Proverbs 1 through 9, but Proverbs uses this where the naive one is the one that needs someone to take him off to the side to speak to him God's word and tell him, put it in your heart and live this out. So the law of the Lord's perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. There'll be times of grief. There'll be times of weariness. There'll be times of spiritual discouragement. Here's what God promises the Word of God can do to a receptive heart with us. So the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord, Psalm 19, verse 9. The fear of the Lord's clean, enduring forever. The law of the Lord's perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean. The fear of the Lord would be those in the last verse of Psalm 2. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. The fear of the Lord, of course, plays off a great deal in the book of Proverbs as well. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. They go hand in hand with this. And so the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Now here's the verse that the Holy Spirit chose to start the first hallelujah in Revelation chapter 19, the Son's return. And notice that it doesn't have a result. It's just a statement that goes with it. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. Hang on to that psalm. I'm just going to read this hallelujah part. Hallelujah in Revelation 19, 1 and 2. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Why? Verse 2, quoting out of Psalm 19, verse 9. Because his judgments are true and righteous. Some of those judgments that God has, people on earth have endured horrible things, or the family has endured horrible things. There is no sin that one, there's not one sin that any individual is going to get away from, because God is going to judge. Now, all the wrath of God, of course, for us, if we're saved, he has taken this upon himself. Revelation 19 through 22 is going to be part of the evidence that the judgments of the Lord are true and they are righteous altogether. And since we're there, verse 10, they are more desirable than gold. When you go through economic Babylon, you'll see gold in there was part of what they possessed, temporarily possessed, or what, using a future tense, for it to happen in the future. When economic Babylon thrives, it says there are going to be cargoes of gold. You mean the Word of God is actually better than cargoes of gold? Absolutely. Cargoes of gold cannot take away one sin. Cargoes of gold cannot make you grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything about that in chapter 18 is temporary. Everything about this is eternal. And so the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord, verse 10, they collectively are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the drippings of the honeycomb. Look at this beautiful verse, verse 11. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. Whether that's in Psalm 2 for the kings to show discernment, you better watch out. But your servant is warned. Just going back to Revelation 1:3, how blessed are those who hear. How blessed are those who read. How blessed are those who heed, who keep the things written in the book of Revelation. You're warned about a tribulation coming perhaps very soon. you were warned about what it would be like to stand before God without any kind of blood atonement given for you. You're warned that hell is eternal. God really does mean this. So with all these things, we're over by them, your servants warned. And then look at this. In keeping them, look what it says. Not just is there a reward, there is great reward. Remember what Jesus said in Revelation 22:12. I am coming, and my reward is with me. This is the same reward that's talked about in Psalm 19. This is the same reward that God promises. And again, what happens with this? Why do we start with the goodies chapter, so to speak, if you're saved? Because he starts showing us more detail, more detail, more detail. And I'm going to show us full disclosure until we go home to be with him. But we get to see, starting in Revelation chapter 19, what his great reward consists of. And it is beyond speech what his great reward consists of. Now look at the difference since we're there, and we'll wind down. Oops, I got you 5 minutes over. Y'all doing all right? Hanging in there? All right, winding down. Here we go with this, since we're there. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. The natural revelation that we saw earlier in Psalm 19, 1 through 6. The natural revelation shows there is a creator. God made it evident to everybody. Natural revelation shows that there is order in the universe. The seasons start exactly as God says. Sun comes up at the appointed time, so to speak. Seasons come in at their appointed time. Natural revelation will show you there's a God out there that did this. As high out as you want to go or as micro as you want to go. But general revelation, did I mess that up? Did I get it right? Did I say general revelation before? I didn't. Are you paying attention? All right. Elsa, you wake up Ryan, and let's go by this. Let's make sure. All right, so for the general revelation, that very broad revelation, general revelation will tell you somebody did this. Somebody made the body. Somebody made all this stuff. Somebody did this. What it won't tell you is you're a sinner. That takes the word of God. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. By the time I read the book of Romans as a teenager, I had already committed so many sins. I don't know how many to this day I have committed. The book of Romans spells out that all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. Psalm 19:1, that's his heaven. In Psalm 19, he's coming back in glory. Who can discern his errors? I can't by myself. Who can acquit me of hidden faults? I can't. And look what he does also. This has to be the written word of God. Also, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I shall be blameless. And I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Amen. Now notice how similar this is to Psalm 1 for the blessed part. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer. The only way that's true is if you are acceptable in his sight. And the only way that's just true is if you have received him as your Lord and Savior, if the blood of Jesus has washed away your sins. And as you meditate on God's word, to the degree you do it, not out of context, to the degree you do it with what God says, how blessed, Psalm 1 is the one that does this, how blessed, meditates it on day and night. Do we see scoffers about? Are you kidding? Do we see the fetters being torn off? Are you kidding? Here is an invitation. Here's the focus. Beloved, here's an encouragement. You want something to do with this, if nothing else? Go back through Psalm 19 if you want to. For those who memorize Scripture, this is a great one to memorize. Or go out and list the couplets. Go out and list the different things about the truth of God, the Word of God, the righteousness of God. Because all these are going to be shown up in the person of Jesus in Revelation chapter 19. And by his grace, they all end up with our reward. Now, those of you who are headed to Iowa or someplace else off the face of the earth, you will not know what reward God has for you. So you'll have to listen to the downloads. Beloved, I think you're going to like this part of Scripture. Most people do if they're saved. Because we get done with all the stuff we had to get done with. I don't know about you. I want to know about reward. One more, and I really will wind down on this. Rich young ruler, after he left Peter to Jesus. What about us? We didn't have as much business as a rich young ruler. We left our business, our fishery stuff. What will there be in it for us? Paraphrase. Jesus did not say, you carnal-minded lowlife, you prosperity gospel gigot. Look that up. He didn't say anything along these lines. He says, when I sit on the throne of my glory, you in that context, 12 minus Judas, are going to sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. God uses reward for encouragement along the way. God uses reward for those who want to deny themselves. It's against our will. Take up your cross against our will. Follow him sometime against his will. We got gold. We got gold ahead. Blessed Lord, I pray you will encourage today. I pray for all of us that we can take from this and apply it in our life. And cutting on the news show and holding the nose and just listening to all the blasphemy and the brazenness that more and more encroach into our life. Teach us. Help us to be those who take refuge in you. Teach us. Help us to be the blessed ones that meditate on your word day and night, to have that as an anchor of our theology. Blessed Lord, teach us to be about your work and your will until either we go home to be with you or you come back for us. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.